You know, as we began the year 2000, there was so much discussion and dialogue concerning all these end time events. There were some people that really believed that at the year 2000, I mean, Jesus was going to come back, or that some people believed that at exactly the year 2000, there was going to be all of this stuff that they've read about the Antichrist and the tribulation and all those things. There's a lot of confusion. In fact, when people talk about end time events, there's misunderstanding and confusion. There's some people who say that you really can't know about these end time things. That the very best thing to do is just realize that Jesus may come back, he may not come back, and that all of the stuff in the Bible is just too confusing, it wasn't meant for us to know anyway. Then there are others who actually believe like us, or like me and you, that we believe that God did give us his written revelation, that we could know it and put it together, and that there are certain end time events, and he's told us what they're going to be and how they're going to fit, and that we should know them and be able to put that together. There's some questions. What are the end time events? How do they fit? The Sunday school class that I've been allowed to teach and having a great time studying, we've been looking at the seven last things of the book of Revelation, and we're going to find that the first of the seven last things in the book of Revelation is the second coming of Christ. That's the issue, and that's the subject that is dealt with in 2 Peter chapter 3. We find that the false teachers were denying the fact that Jesus Christ will come back a second time as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I'm going to go over a little bit in detail a little bit later on about the first coming of Christ and the second coming to make sure you understand how that all fits. But that's what they were denying. They were denying that one day Jesus Christ would come to this earth as the King. And with that, Peter has to deal with that. And as we look at that passage this morning, we're going to look not only at the first coming, the second coming, we're going to talk a little bit about the rapture as well as we put together the end time events, because it's important that we know those. As we begin, let's remember where we are in our study. Of course, we started 2 Peter a good while ago, and as we go through the book, we've seen in chapter 1 that he encourages them, and that is to stand for Christ. And we saw some great things in that chapter. We saw where he told them that God had given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we were to develop those eight characteristics in our lives, and we wanted to live in such a way that we'd hear him say, well done, and get rewards. And he talked about the scripture and all of that. It was a great chapter. Then when we got into chapter 2, he dealt with this whole issue of false teachers, and four different things. He said, here's what the false teachers do, here's what they're like, here's their end result, and here's who they go after. And we spent a number of weeks going through chapter 2, those 22 verses, dealing with that. As we move into chapter 3, we see a combination, because in chapter 3, he's going to talk about both things. He's going to talk about the whole idea of encouragement, knowing the Word of God, living it out, living holy and godly lives. He's going to also talk about the false teachers, and he's going to particularly deal with one of their issues, and that was the second coming of Christ, and we'll see that. So this chapter, for the next couple of weeks that we'll be going through, and it won't take us that long to go through 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll see some of those great issues. This morning, we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 3. Let me break down that for you so you can see it. The first two verses go together, and it's the encouragement. He encourages them that they should know the Word of God, that they've got to know it, and that's a key. And we're going to talk about it when we go through it, because it's imperative for every one of us in this room to have an understanding of the Scripture. The second thing we're going to see is verses 3 and 4, where he deals with the false teachers, and they mock, they make fun of the fact that Peter and others believe that Jesus Christ will come back as the King. They reject that and deny that, and we'll see that. So let's look at it as we go through this morning. We'll see those two issues. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Now, he's writing to them, and as he gets to chapter 3, he says, "Now, by the way, just remember, this is the second letter I'm writing to you." Now, he calls them. Notice how he starts. He says, "This is now, beloved." Beloved is a term that is used every time you find it in the New Testament. It is used of one believer speaking to another. He's talking the loved ones. He calls them beloved. Sometimes you'll see the term brethren, and a lot of times the word brother will be used to mean a fellow believer. But when he uses beloved, he's saying that you are a fellow believer. He's writing to those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, and that idea means a close friend. Almost a family member would be a way it was used. So he says, "This is now, beloved, loved ones, the second letter I'm writing to you." Now, the first letter we know is what we call 1 Peter. So you got 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and this is the second letter that he writes. And something that we need to really understand, that we've already seen in the book, but 1 Peter and 2 Peter, these letters that Peter wrote are the Word of God. They are Scripture. They are inspired of God. Peter writes in chapter 1 that he says that no Scripture ever came by anybody's own personal will, but it was holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we find is that we're talking about the written Word of God. You've heard me say this many times, but this is God's Word. You hold in your hand, I bet you almost every one of us in this room have a copy of God's written revelation. Now, there are people who deny this. They deny that this is Scripture. They deny that it is inspired of God. They're wrong. It is God's perfect Word. Peter says that. And Peter says right here, this is the second letter that I am writing to you. Now, why did he write? Notice what he says. I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He says, I'm writing to stir you up. The word stir up means to encourage. It means to excite. It literally is a word to mean to get somebody moving. So often in our Christian lives, we sort of get kind of dull and we get sort of in a rut. He's saying, I'm writing in order to kind of get you going again, to get you excited. Notice how he puts it. I am writing to stir up your sincere mind. That's what he calls them. The word sincere there means a pure mind. He says, I'm writing to encourage your pure minds. Now, you may stop for a second and go, well, you don't know my mind. Well, we may not be as pure as we should be, but the bottom line is, biblically speaking, believers are supposed to have pure minds. We're supposed to be putting the truths of God's Word in our minds. We're supposed to be thinking on the things that are pure and good and righteous and holy and just. And he says, I'm writing to stir you up. We're supposed to be thinking on the right things. I want you to understand that the false teachers that he's warning them about wanted them to think about wrong things. He's trying to encourage them to think about the right things. And that's so important. You remember what Paul wrote in Philippians? He says, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's right, whatever's of good report, think on these things. It is so true that whatever you're putting in is whatever's going to be coming out. It is important that you think on the right things. It is important that you have a pure mind, a right mind in that sense. So he says, I'm writing to stir up your sincere mind by the way of remembrance. You know what he's stirring them up to do? You know what he's stirring them up to remember? We're going to see it in the next verse, is that they would remember the Word of God. That they would put the Word of God in their minds. See, sometimes we don't think memorizing verses is any big deal. In fact, the older you get, the less you do, by the way. Because it's harder. I mean, you want to see some of these kids in Awana. They will take a verse and they turn around and then they can say it to you. And you're going, how do they do that? And you get my age and you can't read it, more or less memorize it. Right? But we need to put God's written revelation right there. You need to know the Word of God because it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. You need to know that it never comes back void but always accomplishes his purpose that he has planned. You need to know that it is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, and righteousness so that the children of God, that the men of God, as he calls it there, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need to put God's Word in your mind. And that's what he says. He says, I'm writing to stir you up, stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder so that you can know God's Word. See, the best way to deal with false teaching is to know the truths from God's Word. We talked about it when we looked at chapter 2. How in the world do you know false teaching? When you know the truth. When you know the truth, you're able immediately to recognize something that's not right. And that's why all through chapter 2, he said, be ready, be ready. You've got to know it. They go after the unstable people. Unstable are those who aren't grounded in the Word of God. The false teachers slipped in. They deny Christ. They deny the truth of God's Word. They would go after those people who aren't grounded. And that's why he says, I'm writing to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder so you'll put God's Word in your mind. The truth is, we need to be stirred up. Sometimes we get so settled in our culture and sometimes we get so settled in our routine that we're not encouraged and excited about knowing God's Word, understanding His Word and applying it in our lives. We're not excited about saying, I want to know how the Bible fits together. It is vital that we do that. Notice what he says. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. And I'm writing why? I'm writing to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And here's what he wants to remind them. That you should remember the words, this is verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Simply put, he says you need to remember the truths of God's Word. And he talks about both the Old Testament and New Testament because look what he says. That you should remember the words spoken before by the holy prophets, that's Old Testament, and then the commandment of the Lord and Savior, that's Jesus, as spoken through the apostles, that's the New Testament. He says, listen, I'm trying to stir you up, he says, so that you will remember the things, the Word of God, from the prophets and from Jesus Christ as spoken by the apostles. We need to know the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's incredible how many people reject the Old Testament. Some people say, well, I mean, GB, it's just stories. No, it's not just stories. There are a lot of stories. But there are great truths and principles there. And the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for us. And Paul says the things that were written in the past were written for our instruction. And so he says, you need to know the things that the prophets wrote, that's Old Testament. You also need to think of the commandment of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, as he's called there, which were given to us by the apostles. That would be the New Testament. We need to know them both. I want you to notice how Jesus is called there. It doesn't use his name, but notice what it says, that you should remember the word spoken before him by the holy prophets, that's Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior. Now, he doesn't use Jesus' name, but we know who the Lord and Savior is. I want you to think about something. When you see the word Lord, it's the Greek word kurios, and it means deity. It means deity. It means he's the king. It means he's the ruler of all things, that he is God who over all things. Then he's called Savior, Lord and Savior. Savior means that he is the one that has saved us, saved mankind. That he came to the earth, he died in our place. He died to pay for our sins so that he could bring us to God. We've talked about many times that the whole story of the Bible, perfect God brings sinful man back to himself. How? Using his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. He's a Savior. He saved us from being separated from God forever, and he saves us simply by faith and gives us eternal life. So he says, I want you to remember. He says, I'm writing to stir you up, so that you can remember the words, first of all, spoken by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior, that's Jesus Christ, spoken by the apostles. Now, you know, the apostles are those men like Peter, James, and John, and those guys who were sent out by Jesus Christ and received direct revelation. I mean, Paul got 13 letters, put 13 letters that are in the Bible or revelation. John had 5, Peter had 2, some of the others. They gave us what we call the New Testament. It is vital for us to know the Word of God. You need to know it, you need to apply it, then you need to pass it on. I'm going to tell you, we have a 2-2 class, and we go through 2-2, which is, takes us through theology, and it takes a good while to do it. We're changing a little bit for next year. But we take through the Bible, and we say that it is important that you, first of all, have a chronological idea of how the Bible fit together, chronology. You know, who's first? And we take 20 names. By the way, there's just, if you know 20 names in order, you can go through the entire Bible, beginning with Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and on down to Joseph, on down to Samuel, on down to Saul, and David, and Elijah. And then just go all the way through the whole Bible if you've got 20 names in your head. And of course, you can make it 40 names and get a lot more detailed if you want to. You should be able to know that. You should know the Old Testament. You should know what the books are about. You should know the theology of the Bible. You should rightly divide the Word of God. As 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself to prove the workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Every one of us ought to be able to put together the truths of the Scripture. He says here that you should remember the Word spoken before him by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spoken by the apostles. We need to know the Bible. He says, I'm going to try to stir you up so you can think about that. There is a truth that so many of us sit down and say, well, you know, I can never, I mean, really know the Bible. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you were to say to me, and I've had people come up to me and say, they'll say, you know, JB, I'm no Bible scholar. And I always want to say, why not? Why not? You can read it. It's in English. I mean, we got them in English. We got them in Spanish. We got them all over. You can read it. And you can know it. And that's one of the goals of our local church. Let me tell you what we want. We'd like for you to have your own study time where you dig the Scripture yourself. We would also love for you to be in what we call our 412, which is a small group where we teach through the basics. We'd love you to be in the 2-2. We'd love you to come in the fall on Tuesday nights. We're going to start what we call the Countryside Bible Institute. And we'd love for you to come to that and take different courses. We're going to offer courses both semesters. We're going to offer it on a semester basis so that you could be able to put together the Bible and say, okay, now that's how that fits. I'm getting that. That's what we want. He says you need to know the Scripture, need to know the Old Testament and the commandment of Lord and Savior Jesus that the apostles gave. You remember what this letter is about? Remember he encourages them to make a difference for Christ and he warns them about the false teachers? The answer to both of those is the Bible. When you're grounded in the Word of God, you can make a difference for Christ because you can live a godly life and help others grow. And when you're grounded in the Word of God, you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you will know the false teaching when you see it and when you hear it. That's why the Bible is so vital for you not only to grow and make a difference for Christ, but to also be prepared so that you won't be fooled by false teaching. And if you think that there's not false teaching out there, there is. And it's in a lot of places, and it's some places that you're not even expecting. So Peter says, I'm writing to stir you up, to encourage you, so that you can know, that you can bring to remembrance what the holy prophets wrote, which that's the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, which the apostles gave us, that's the New Testament. Now we got to do that. We got to know the Word of God. Now from there, he goes to a particular issue. You remember in chapter 2, all he said was that they're going to come in and they're going to deny Christ and they're going to deny the truths of the Bible and all that. He never got real specific in chapter 2 about some of the teachings of the false teachers. In chapter 3, he gets specific. There is one issue that seems to stand out more than others, and that's what we find in chapter 2. He talks about how the false teachers deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what that is, but that's the issue. And I want you to see, look at verse 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as from the beginning of creation. He says that in the last days there are going to be people coming who are mocking, and they're going to be making jokes, and they're going to say, where is the coming of Christ? I thought you said He was coming as a king. He's not coming. Nothing changes. Everything is the same. That's what they say. That's a false teaching. Now, let's look at it in a little bit detail. He says, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Now, the question that people always ask is, when are the last days? And are we in the last days? And gosh, I think we are in the last days and things like that. Well, when are the last days? Well, the best that we can understand from the Scripture, according to the writer of Hebrews, any time after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the last days. We've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years, or over 2,000 years on our calendar. Now, just think about that. The writer of Hebrews says that in times past God spoke through the apostles and prophets, but in these last days He has spoken up to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so just realize, we are in the last days. And of course, we're a lot further along in the last days than they were when they wrote this. This may have been written as early as 50, 55, 60. Peter probably died around 67 AD. So this is early. And he's saying right there, listen, the mockers are already here. What's it like now? Well, they're here now, let me tell you. He says this, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Now, the word mock, literally in the Greek, means to act like a child. It's where you come in, you make fun of somebody, and you almost make that child voice like, you don't really believe that, do you? You know how? And that's what he's talking about. He says, they actually make fun of you. That's what the word mock means in the Greek. And they're saying that mockers will come with their mocking. Literally in the Greek, it says mocking mockers. That's what he calls them. They're coming. They do two things in this passage. They make fun of the Bible and they live fleshly lives. Notice what he says. Knowing that first of all in the last days the mockers will come with their mocking. That's making fun of the Bible. And falling after their own lust. That's living fleshly lives. We saw that all through chapter 2 what they did. That's they live according to the flesh. There are many false teachers today. There are mockers today. There are people who do not believe the Bible. There are people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back in the same way that they mock there. Let me give you something. I read this in the first service, and it's incredible. This is a survey that was done, I think, 6 years ago. Now, things usually get worse, not better. This is a survey 6 years ago done on the mainline denominations in the United States. I don't have to tell you what the mainline denominations are in the United States. They went to the seminaries of the mainline denominations, and on the guys that were graduating, that were going to be pastors in the churches, they asked them a number of questions to see what they believed. Listen to this. 60% of the men graduating 6 years ago, going to the mainline denomination, 60% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Get this one. 75% said that there was no life after death. 75% of the pastors coming out of the mainline denominations going to the churches in the United States, 75% of them said there's not a life after death. 60% did not believe that there would ever be a bodily resurrection at all. And get this last one. 95% believed that there would be no personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. 95%. And that's the issue that's found right here. The mockers are mocking and saying, where is this coming? We don't see him. 95% of the people coming out of the mainline denominations going into our churches today say, I don't believe he's coming back either. You think people make fun of the Bible? There's a guy in this town that's pastor of a church that I did a wedding with him, a co-wedding with him about 3, 4, 5 years ago. And he doesn't hold to the Scripture at all. And all the way through, he made fun of me. Every time I'd come into the room, he'd say, did you bring your inerrant Bible? I've just got a regular Bible. You must have one of those Bibles that's from God. I don't. And I'd say, well, mine is from God. That's a pastor in his church. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Just go to his church, you'll find out real quick. Because he won't ever open this right here. No, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And look what he says. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Look, they say, where is his coming? And they're mocking. They're saying it like, he's not coming. You said Jesus Christ was a king. He's never coming back. Why, since the fathers died, they say, since the people from old have passed away, everything remains the same. That's what they're saying. By the way, Peter's going to show them that from the creation, things have not remained the same. He's going to remind them there was an event called the flood that changed a lot of things. Things have not remained the same. Now, for just a second, what I want to do is I want to stop and just briefly remind you about the comings of Christ. Most of you know this. In fact, if you've been at Countryside for any length of time, you do know this. But let me tell you about what the Bible talks about the comings of Christ. When the Bible talks about the comings of Christ, there are two. They call them sometimes the comings, sometimes we call them advents. There's the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, in this passage, it's dealing with the second coming of Christ. But let me tell you what they are. The first coming of Christ is when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a human being. He was born in Bethlehem as a baby. He grew up and died on the cross for us. The first coming of Christ, Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to be the Lamb slaughtered. He came to die in our place on the cross that first time. Now, it's true that he offered himself as the king, but he was rejected. But the plan was that Jesus Christ, when he came to die for us and pay for our sins. That's the first coming. And when we talk about a coming of Christ, we're talking about a coming of Christ to the earth. He came to this earth as a baby in Bethlehem, grew up, and died for us on the cross. That's the first coming. The second coming of Christ is found in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. It's when he comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to this earth and sets up his throne, rules for 1,000 years according to Revelation chapter 20. He literally comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, first time, he came to die. Second time, he comes as king. Now, the issue of the false teachers in this passage that Peter is dealing with is they reject the fact that he'll ever come as the king and rule on this earth. Now, remember, first time to die, second time to reign. You remember back earlier in the passage I said that it called him Lord and Savior? Well, the Savior part deals with his first coming because he came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. The Lord part deals with his second coming because he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. Now, the false teachers say, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. First time he came to die. Second time he comes to rule. The false teachers reject the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that he will rule in righteousness and justice. And as I said, there are a lot of people today who do not hold to the second coming of Christ. They'd say that he's never going to come. There's never going to be a kingdom. Now, as we think about that, there's one other thing you need to know. There are two comings of Christ to the earth. First one to die, second one to reign. In between those two comings, there is another coming of Christ, but it's not to the earth. It's in the clouds. We call it the rapture. And it is a truth that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's found in 1 Corinthians and a number of other places, that Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. The church, the believers who are left on this earth, will be taken off the earth and meet Him in the air. That's not the first coming. That's not the second coming. Neither one of those are to the earth. That's in the clouds, and we're taken off. The next event that's going to happen is the rapture. It could happen at any second, any time. We are waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could come at any second. And if He came right this second, all of us who have trusted in Christ, we would be gone. Now, that's not the second coming. That's called the rapture. Some people get them confused and think they're the same thing. They're not. The rapture is we meet Him in the clouds and we stay with Him. The second coming, He comes to the earth and sets up a kingdom. In this passage, the false teachers rejected the second coming of Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what they're saying. So they say it in verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. Well, it hasn't continued that way. And Jesus Christ came the first time. He's going to come the second time. The false teachers were mocking. What have we seen? We've seen Peter writes the second letter, and he writes to stir them up. And he says, I want to remind you that you need to know both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the writing of the prophets, and then the command of Jesus Christ through the apostles. Then he says, just realize that in the last days there are going to be false teachers coming, mocking, and they're going to be mocking about the return of Christ, and they're going to be saying, where is the promise of His coming? All things remain the same. With that in mind, let me give you two applications to think about from this passage. The first one is simple. Let's be reminded that we need to know the Word of God. Just as Peter wrote to stir them up and say, you need to remember both the Old Testament and New Testament, then in the same way for us, we need to be reminded and stirred up that we need to know both the Old Testament and New Testament. We need to know the entire counsel of God. We need to know the Scripture. We need to be able to put it together. That is a key. I think the basic thing for life is that we live our lives based on the truths of the Word of God. The Bible is vital, as we said a while ago. It grounds us so we can make a difference. It grounds us so we'll not be fooled by the false teachers. How can we do this? I've got something you'll think about. First of all, that each one of you, and I mentioned this earlier, but just think through this. Each one of you needs your own personal time that you study the Scripture on your own. Now, this is not a quiet time. To me, a quiet time is when you read the Bible and you pray. Bible study, and you ought to have a quiet time every day, by the way. But I'm talking about Bible study in which you choose a book of the Bible or some section that you are studying, that you are digging. You're trying to understand it. You're making an application in your life, and then you want to help pass those truths on to others. We need to be doing that. Each one of you individually need to be doing that. Second, we need to be in small groups with other believers, learning and knowing the Word of God. That's why we have what we call our 412s and our 22s and our Bible Institute, that you can get in small groups with people and you can be trained and equipped to know the Scripture. Third, that's why on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, in our public teaching, we teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, so you can know it. You can see it in its context. We've not skipped a single verse in 2 Peter, although there were some we would have liked to have skipped. But you can't. We're talking about the Bible, and we're getting it in its flow. And you know, you come next week, we're going to start at verse 5. Actually, we'll probably run back and get a little bit on verse 4 and then go. And that's what we try to do. The Bible is vital, especially in the public teaching. Stephen Olford said this, listen carefully. He said, all too often the biblical passage read to the congregation at the start of the service is like the national anthem played at a sporting event. It gets things started, but it's not referred to again. The authority behind the preaching is not the preacher, but the Word of God. This is the authority. We must know the Scripture. We must apply the Scripture. We must pass it on. It is effective. It is profitable for us. So we got to know it. The second thing is this. Just realize that false teachers, one of the signs of a false teacher is they reject the second coming of Christ. That's what we see in 2 Peter. He says, they make a joke. They mock. Where is His second coming? Same today. There are people today who reject it. Well, you need to know the Bible. You need to know the end time events. You need to be able to know about the first coming, the second coming, the rapture, and how all that fits together. I pray that if you're not sure, listen, we've been doing a study in Sunday school. You can get the tapes because we've studied the seven last things of the book of Revelation that we've taught in the past, end time events. We've taught those kind of things. If you want to make sure you got it, then you can come see me. I'll make sure you get the tapes or something. We want to make sure that you know it. You need to be able to put together the truths of the Bible so that when a false teacher comes and you turn on the radio, the TV, a book, a magazine, somewhere, you hear something, you're able to say, wait a minute, that doesn't match the Scripture. Because they go after the ungrounded. They go after those people who don't know the Scripture. And they tell them things and they go, well, that sounds right to me. You got to know it. May we be grounded in the Word of God, even the end time events, so that we can make a difference for Christ and not be fooled by the false teachers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for this, the opportunity to come together with fellow believers. Lord, we want to be reminded how much we need to know the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament. I pray that we'll be encouraged, Lord, today to think about studying the Bible and putting it together and having our own personal study and getting into small groups and learning as we study in the public teaching times to be able to put together your word so we can know it and be grounded so we won't ever be fooled. And Lord, may we also realize that one of the signs of a false teacher, one of the key things, especially what we see in 2 Peter, is the rejection of the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that the first time Jesus came, He came to die. We know the second time that He comes to this earth, He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we are thankful for that truth. Use us, Lord, to know Your Word and then to pass it on to other people so all will be grounded, so they won't be fooled by the false teachers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.